God is good. All the time. And how good is God? I'm going to tell you how good God is. I know you weren't ready for that catch line, were you? You know, there are a lot of great things happening. And I'd say even in my own life, being able to be a little more sensitive to how God's Holy Spirit is working, not just in my life, but in the lives of around me, has been, I'd say, one of the biggest growing experiences I've had in the last year or so. I'd like to share with you a story. This didn't happen all that long ago. I had an appointment with a couple that I didn't really know them all that well. I had met them after Mass one time that I could recall. They wanted to come in to talk about having their marriage blessed in the church. They'd been married for quite a while, had grown children, and wanted to kind of have that taken care of. As we started to talk, they told me their story and what had not just brought them in for that appointment, but what had brought them to the church, to St. John's in particular. They lived in Severna Park once before. During that time, as far as I could understood, they never really connected with the church at that point in their lives. They'd moved away, and then not all that long ago, moved back into the area. They have three adult children, one who left home rather suddenly, and it caused them a lot of worry, some great concern. Well, the wife and mother shared how every day she would pass during her commute this parish and see the sign and see the church along Ritchie Highway. And just something kept tugging at her. Until one week she told her husband and her children that the upcoming Sunday she was coming back to church. And she'd like them to come with her, but even if they didn't, she was coming to church that Sunday. Much to her pleasant surprise, Sunday morning she's getting up and she's getting ready to come to Mass. And there her husband and her two children who are still at home were getting ready to accompany her. Paraphrasing her words, she said she was a little bit uneasy, a little bit nervous. She hadn't been to church here before, and it had been a while since she'd been to church at all, not knowing what kind of reception she would have, what kind of experience it would be. Before Mass began, as we've been doing customarily now for, I guess, the better part of 2 years, we did the welcome and encouraged everyone to reach out, to introduce themselves, and to commit to praying for a person that they may have met for the first time. She said from that moment on, she knew she was at home. She knew that she was at home. And then they shared some things that happened in succeeding weeks, every week coming to church. They said the homily was like it was being geared exactly to them and their circumstances. Her husband shared how he had begun to start praying and reconnecting with his faith, and had started reading, of all things, the Catechism. He was being challenged by a colleague at work, someone who professed themselves to be atheist or agnostic at best. And he challenged him. He said, well, if there is a God, how do we know that God made all of this and did all of this for us? Maybe we're just egocentric. How do we know God didn't just do it for the ants? And he's like, I didn't know how to answer him. So he went home that night. He was continuing to read his catechism. He opened it up And he didn't tell me what the section was, but his answer, he opened it up to the page and he had his answer. And then he said he looked down and he saw an ant. And he killed it. And, you know, I'm very even myself saying, well, maybe your house just has ants. And he says, Father, we'd never seen an ant in that house, and I haven't seen an ant since. God is good. All the time. God can use some circumstances that we would not imagine that he could use. Little inconveniences, challenges, maybe even catastrophic events in a family life to somehow break into our world. Now, as Catholics, that should not be unfamiliar to us. It's in our lifeblood. It's in our liturgy. It's in everything that we do, isn't it? Think about it. What do we celebrate today? Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ. And how do we experience the body and blood of Christ? In the Eucharist that starts out as what? Bread, wine. On a very human, maybe even a scientific level, how crazy is that? And yet, for us to experience Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity, a few things have to happen, right? We don't just open up a package of Host or a bottle of wine and say, this is the body and blood of Christ. We're joining our worship to the unbloody way to the sacrifice of Calvary. We bring that bread and wine. We have to present it to the altar. Offer it up. In sacrifice, joining our sacrifices of prayer, of praise, of all that we have, lifting it up to God, just like Jesus did on the altar of the cross. And then we call down the Holy Spirit. God's priest extends his hands over the bread and the wine, prays for the Spirit to come upon it, to bless it. And in the essential act, offers that bread and wine with the words of consecration, the words of Jesus. At the Last Supper, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the chalice of my blood. And it's mystically, mysteriously, transformatively changed. Looks like bread, looks like wine, tastes like bread, tastes like wine, but it's not. It's the risen Lord offering himself for us, to us, to be within us. One of the beautiful things is when you come into a Catholic church or most Catholic churches, and thankfully in our Catholic church, the tabernacle is present. That's the house of God. You might be the only one in this church someday when you make a visit. But I will tell you this, you're never alone in this church. Because Jesus is there. One of the beautiful things about our tabernacle, if you ever look at it, on the face of it is a pelican. Sometimes the children will ask, why do you got a bird on it? Why is there a pelican on it? Because how does a mother pelican feed her young? If necessary, she will tear open her own flesh and let them feed on her blood to sustain them, to keep them alive. But that tabernacle, even as we speak now, filled with consecrated hosts that we adore, that we take to the sick, we know that they don't, that's not where it stops, is it? The body and blood of Christ isn't just something we adore. When does it do its essential function? It's when it feeds us. No, it doesn't. Bread, wine, they can feed our physical hunger, right? The body and blood of Christ feed our spiritual hunger. Those deeper, longings for communion with God. That tabernacle holds those hosts. Well, my dear friends, there's another tabernacle here. And you and I right now are inside it. This church building is a tabernacle. Because just as surely as the bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ, so too is the church and her members. St. Paul reminds us that you and I are also the body of Christ here on earth. And just as surely as those doors have to be opened so that we can be fed, so too, my brothers and sisters, those doors of the church have to be opened so that we can crash out into the world and feed the world. To be witnesses of the gospel, to be inviters, to draw people into the mystery of Christ and His love, His mercy. It can't be contained into the walls of a tabernacle. This truth can't be contained in the walls of a church. This is where we gather. But it's from here that we are sent, commissioned, missioned to go forth as disciples of Jesus. Think about it. It starts that same day on your baptism, doesn't it? In some ways, weren't you consecrated? Didn't your mom and dad, normally as babies are baptized, offer that child to God? Recognizing that that child is not just a personal possession, but a gift of God entrusted to a mom and a dad to be parented, but given back and said, "This child is yours, Lord." And as that water is poured, that child, or that adult for that matter, is mystically, mysteriously, transformably changed. Changed into a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate on this feast of Corpus Christi. The ongoing presence of Christ in His church and in our world. Under the appearance of bread and wine, very simple, very basic instruments that are used to feed us and nourish us, but also present in you and me. From the moment of our baptism, we're called to continue to be His hands, His feet, His body here on earth. And you know, that's scary sometimes, isn't it? But that really is how serious it is. As a community, we need to be ready to have ourselves rattled, shaken up, to be able to answer God's call of what it means for us to be the best parish that we can be, the best Christians that we can be, the best disciples that we can be. And not just be welcoming, which is part of it, but also be inviting. It's nice to know that one's welcomed. But you know what really has an impact? When someone is invited. If someone asks you and says, "Yeah, I'm having a party Friday night," you're welcome to stop by if you'd like, and you never hear about it again. It's a little different when someone says, "I'm having a party Friday night. You're invited. I want you to come." And you know what? There's going to be someone there, a special guest who's going to blow your mind. And when you get to know this guy, your life will be changed. Which invitation would you accept? Right? Which one would you accept? I put this in the bulletin because I know it's not something easily committed to memory, but I'd really challenge you to make this prayer that's on the second page of the bulletin your prayer. And a prayer for our parish. It's attributed to Sir Francis Drake. I thought it was especially good for our parish, being that we are a little fishing village here on the water, right? We know about water and boats and so forth. When we need to be rattled, when we get a little too comfortable, or when we're in danger of getting a little complacent, This is a great prayer. It stirs me. I hope it stirs you. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.